Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3? The reading tonight is going to begin in verse 19, but the sermon text will begin in verse 21. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 3 after we pray. Let us pray again. Gracious God and Father, we pray that the ministry of your word tonight would not be the ministry of men, in the hearing or in the speaking, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, just as you make men new by the word of your power, through your Spirit, we pray that you would renew these men and women gathered here tonight. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would be at work among us as your word is read and proclaimed. Change us, Lord God, by your word. Illuminate that which is darkened in us. Straighten that which is crooked in us. Father, we pray that you would bear much fruit from this word you sow tonight in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason, when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. The word of the Lord. Well, as the title of tonight's message says, I think quite clearly, we are confronted in our passage tonight with six do nots. Six do nots. And we will talk about why these are so valuable to us. But before we can understand why these six precise and detailed and clear do nots are valuable to us, we have to understand that they are part of the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Notice how our passage begins for this evening. Verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. What the father is saying to his son in this fatherly lecture is something we've heard him say so many times before, and we are only in chapter 3. One of the most frequent rehearsed speeches in the book of Proverbs is keep wisdom, guard wisdom, don't lose wisdom, don't treat it as a trinket, treat it as a treasure. It's said 100 different ways in the book of Proverbs. The reason it is said 100 different ways is because it is often difficult for us in the course of 1 week to say it to our own soul once. And so the book of Proverbs rehearses again and again and again the value of wisdom. It does for us what we often fail to do for us. It keeps telling us again that wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of Christ's word in us, sealed upon us by his Holy Spirit, the instruction, direction, and guidance of Christ in his word is the most valuable thing in the life of a believer. And it is easy for us believers to forget it. And so it's being rehearsed right there at the beginning. Do not lose sight of these. What are the these? The sound wisdom and discretion. And so again, that's our first do not. Do not lose sight of your most valuable possession, which is the wisdom of Christ. And when I say the wisdom of Christ, I include, of course, the message of the gospel, that Christ died for sinners, that our guilt is cleared off of our debts, that our name is engraven on his hand, that our destiny is sure. That's the wisdom of Christ, but it is so much more than that. The wisdom of Christ is all the word of God, all of the light of God's word that enlightens the path of the pilgrim to keep him from the danger and suffering of sin. That is all the wisdom of Christ. All the treasures of God's wisdom are in Christ. So here we are told again, do not lose sight of these. Do not let them out of your sight. We must keep the word of Christ before our eyes like we would keep our most valuable possession before our eyes. Men, where's your wallet? Do you know where your wallet is? You probably do. I hope you do. It's one of your most valuable possessions. You have credit cards in there. Where's your jewelry? Where are your car keys? Where are your family heirlooms? Where's the crystal vase? And notice I use the word vase because it's worth over $500. I don't have one of those. I just have vases. We know with our eyes where our most valuable things are. We don't let them out of our sight. Okay, let's try this. This will catch everybody. Parents, where are your children? I did lose a child once in a grocery store, but I hadn't left yet. They were just over two aisles. But we keep our most valuable possessions in our eyes. And that's exactly what verse 21 is saying to us. Don't let these things out of your sight. What things? The detailed, beautiful doctrines of Christ's wisdom for daily living. Now, to keep them in our sight, it's not enough to just know where Christ's wisdom is. To really keep these things in our sight is to make use of them wherever else we put our eyes. Where else do we put our eyes? Well, in our passage today, we put our eyes on dealings with our neighbors. We put our eyes on dealings with our property and our money. We put our eyes upon a host of transactions we go through every day, conversations, contracts we sign, co-workers we work next to, bosses we work under. We are putting our eyes in all sorts of different places, but if we are keeping our eyes on the wisdom of Christ, we therefore must bring the wisdom of Christ to all those different places. The wisdom of Christ is not just for Sundays. It's for every day, so we are to use it, to trade on it, to live off of it, to use it or lose it. This is how you actually keep the wealth and worth of the wisdom of Christ lively to you, is you use it in every occurrence of daily living. Colossians 3:16, our Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you so richly, make such a heavy deposit of it in you that you can always trade off of it in every dealing that you go through, every time you open your mouth. So, our Father in this passage, and we'll take him as both Solomon and the Lord God, is reminding us that if we are going to make the most benefit of wisdom, we must know where it is, always have it before us, always be trading on it. Now let's go and look at what happens in verse 23. Keep the teaching and it will keep you. So in verse 22, we read that this is what happens when we guard the wisdom. It will be life to our soul. It will be adornment for our neck. It will bless us. Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So here's what verse 23 is saying. It's like an echo from verse 21 and 22. It's saying, if you keep wisdom, she will keep you. You keep wisdom, she will guard you. How will she guard us? In outward security and in interior security. Security of soul that results in really good sleep. So the image moves from outward security in life. You see that there. Your way will be guarded. Your foot will not stumble. To inward security. Do not be afraid. Sleep will be sweet. So wisdom that's being traded on, that's being used, that's being kept in front of us as our most valuable possession, it will be a sufficient security at all times and in all situations. Now let me take a moment and talk about sleep here, because the Lord God talks about sleep here. Your sleep will be sweet. Now we just heard a brother in a prayer request at the beginning of the service remind us that some people have to stay up in the middle of the night because they have a charge to keep of love to somebody else in their home. That's a kind of sleep that Providence has assigned to parents sometimes that has nothing to do with our sin, with our anxiousness, with our worry, with our fear. We just have to be up, to be faithful, to be good parents. But there is a kind of sleeplessness that comes from sin, that comes from a worldly mind. A worldly mind is the mind of Martha. Martha, the sister of Mary, full of concerns, full of worries, hustling and bustling. I wonder how Martha slept. Now, I'm not trying to suggest I know, but a woman who is so full of anxiety, so full of worldly concerns, who cannot sit at the Master's feet when he's in her home, is probably not sleeping well. What we are hearing in our text tonight is that the one who is full of the wisdom of Christ doesn't walk through the night bearing their own burdens, doesn't wake up with an anxious toil on their mind. They have learned by the wisdom of Christ to push that over into Christ's corner, into his lap, into his arms, and they have learned how to sleep with the Lord on the throne, governing and ruling all the circumstances of their life. When we lack wisdom, when we have come to find the words of Christ as a trinket to us, then our words become the treasure. The way we think about a problem become the most important thing to us. And so we cannot stop feeding off of our own thinking because we feel so alone if we're not thinking about all the things we're supposed to worry about. I have a confession. I remember in my early 20s that I used to keep a worry list. Now, I didn't write this down, but eventually I came to give it that title in my head when I was 21 and 22. Every day of the week, I kept rehearsing the things that I need to be worried about. That if I stopped worrying about them, something terrible was going to happen. If I forgot about them and they got out of my sight, I would fail somewhere in my life, fail to perform properly. And it was a terrible time in my life that I kept this worry list. I was not living off the wisdom of Christ. The wisdom of Christ that tells me my Savior is eternal. He knows my beginning from my end. He has measured out all of my days. He will not give me things that are too wonderful for me or too difficult for me. I can leave things into his hands and go to sleep. Worldly wisdom keeps us restless more hours than we should. The wisdom of Christ will put us to sleep and give us peace. There's an ancient Egyptian king, Amenemhat. He lived 2,000 years before Christ was born. And he wrote some proverbs as well, very much unlike the one before us tonight. He wrote to his son, he said, "Even when thou sleepest, guard thy heart thyself, because no man has friends on the day of distress." That was a proverbial wise saying in that Egyptian king's book for his son. The Lord is telling us just the opposite. The Lord will guard your heart. Live off of his wisdom. Treasure Christ, and you will have him guarding all of the things that you could stay up all night thinking about. Let him think about them. The contrast is vivid in Psalm 127:2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to his beloved sleep. Psalm 91:5, you will not fear the terror of the night. Psalm 4:7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. See, it is a wise man who knows that he is not responsible for dwelling in his own safety. A wise man knows that God makes him dwell in safety, that God is governing his enemies, that God is ruling over the guys at work who are his competitors, that God is ruling over what kind of money he'll make next year. It is the wise man who knows that. It is the foolish man who doesn't and thinks it's all on him. And if it's all on him, he'll bear the burden of it in a lack of sleep. So our first big do not is do not let your most valuable possession out of sight. Our second is do not be afraid of God's many judgments and the final judgment. Look at the text. There it is in verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Do not be afraid in this passage is just another way of saying trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord is the positive way to say it. Do not be afraid is the negative way of saying it. What is the usefulness of saying it this way? Why not just say trust in the Lord? Well, its usefulness is that the believer is told that God's promises of grace are so sure, you must not be afraid that you are going to get caught up in his judgments against the wicked. When God brings his judgments into the world against the wicked, he shields his own children from them. He covers them in his bosom. The judgments of God against the wicked are always entering into the world, but they will not strike his children. And you say, Pastor, are you crazy? Don't you know that believers have been caught up in all sorts of natural disasters and all sorts of terrorist acts? I do know that. But that judgment that we might say, and I don't want to say that I know always what God's judgments look like in the world, but when we see any kind of death or pain, and we attribute it rightly to the heavy hand of God in the world, those judgments are not destroying the righteous. Even if we die under the afflictions of natural disasters or terrorist attacks or war or famine, those judgments do not follow us after death like they follow the wicked. So we need not even fear them. That's the second do not. Do not be afraid of God's many judgments. He will guard his own during trouble. Peter talks about this in his second letter, that when God brought judgment on the ancient world, he preserved Noah. When he brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he preserved righteous Lot. God always keeps his eye on his own people when his heavy hands of judgment come into the world, and, of course, on Judgment Day, we will be protected. So if we don't know this, if we are not wise in this particular truth that God guards us from the judgments he brings on the wicked, we will live in abject fear. We will not be strong and courageous to leave our homes lest there be a lion outside. We will fear any kind of calamity. We will stop traveling with the gospel around the world because we're afraid to go through an airport. We need not fear. The wicked should fear. God's judgments follow them after the grave. But the children of God are safe. The third do not. Do not keep what God has given you for your neighbor. Look there with me at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Now, before we look at this one in particular, let me point out that there's something of a transition happening in the text. We are now seeing in this list of do nots a turn to how we deal with our neighbors, how we trade with our neighbors in the concerns of life and community and trust and property. Why does the text make this turn? Why does the concerns of wisdom suddenly take up the concerns of neighbor life? Well, for this reason. If we are going to value wisdom, if the wise always keep the wisdom of Christ before their eyes and trade on it week through week, day through day, then we are going to be trading on the wisdom of Christ in our dealings with our neighbors. It's going to be one of the most fundamental places, in fact, where we will find out whether we treasure the ways and wisdom of Christ or whether we are very suspicious of the ways and wisdom of Christ. So look at this, do not. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Verse 27. So the text here assumes that our neighbors have some kind of claim on us. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Our neighbor has a claim on us. It assumes that we have in our possession something that belongs to them. Now, understand this. What we have in our possession that belongs to them isn't a lawnmower that we came and picked up and said, I'll pay you in 3 days. And so we have to discharge the second half of the transaction and give them the $100. That's not what the passage is talking about. The passage is saying that in all of the goods, the property, the wealth, the able-bodiedness, the mental competence, in all of these goods that God has given to you, he gave them to you because he meant for them to pass through your hands to your neighbor. You have something that belongs to your neighbor. And you are to give it to them when it is in your power to give it. The good we owe our neighbor are the things we think only belong to us if we don't know God. What are the things men think only belong to them when they don't know God? Well, basically everything. Their lawnmower, their tools, their food, their time, their strength, their 3 hours on a Saturday. We think, if we don't know God, that all of that belongs to us. But the wise man fears the Lord. He knows the Lord. He knows the way the Lord runs the world, and that the Lord gives to the righteous abundantly so that the righteous can give to their neighbors. Exodus 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, shoot that ox or donkey in the head and write a nasty note to your enemy. That's not what the text says. Here's what it says. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it with him. You shall rescue it with him. Time, able-bodiedness are the things that are given to the righteous in that passage. And they have been given time, able-bodiedness, to even give away to their enemy. It belongs to their enemy, and God knew that he could trust the righteous with it. This is how the wise see their life. And as they see their life this way, the wisdom of Christ stays in front of their eyes. They don't lose sight of it. They see the value of it, and they trade on it all throughout the day. We see so many illustrations of this gleaning in Deuteronomy chapter 24. What are the gleaning laws in the Old Testament? Anybody who sat through the Bible study on Ruth knows. A man owns a field. He goes out and he harvests what's in that field, the grain or the wheat. And he only is supposed to go over that field harvesting one time. Whatever falls off the wagon, whatever he misses, whatever's at the margins that he didn't get, he's supposed to leave it there for people who don't own that field. The poor, the widow, the orphan. They are allowed then to come to his field and pick up by their own hand with their own work. Don't overlook that. The Lord is wise. The Lord likes a hand up, not a handout. I know that sounds cliched, but there's a reason things come into currency like that, because they're true. But that extra in the field was given to the righteous because the Lord knew that the righteous, those who treasure the wisdom of God, would leave it there. They wouldn't go back out and get it because they're so greedy. They know that the Lord will provide for them, so they leave the extra out there for the poor. The wise know that, and the wise fear the Lord and are righteous. The truth is, we are tempted in many ways to be fearful with our property. We are tempted in many ways to think that God is not good, and that is a foolishness, not a wise way of thinking. You know, I get a call. Is this being recorded? I get a call every few weeks from one of my neighbors who asked me to bring their kids to school. And it's frequent enough that sometimes it gets under my skin a little bit. And I think, well, what am I actually losing? Well, nothing. It's going to take me about 15 minutes extra. But sometimes I think, I don't deserve this. Why can't they get their own kids to school? Lord, forgive me. That is not a wise way to speak. I have the ability to do so. My kids go to their school. I'm going there anyway. These are the ways the wise live. But we're tempted not to. We're tempted to get stingy. We're tempted to turn all of our concerns inward and make little things big things instead of setting our hearts on the big Lord. The next do not. Moving along. Do not use false words to delay meeting your neighbor's need. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you today. Now this command of trading on the wisdom of God, this addresses how men bring a falseness of speech into their neighbor relations. And you understand that when we say neighbor, we're not just talking about people who live across the street. We're talking about all men that we come into contact with anywhere. But this command is concerned about falseness of speech in those neighbor connections. We can talk in a way that sounds like we are promising to do good. Tomorrow I will give it. But in reality, we could do the good right then and there, and we don't. Why postpone? Why postpone until tomorrow the good we could do today? Why would somebody want to do that? Because maybe we're really hoping that the person who is asking to borrow this thing or who needs this thing, maybe we're hoping that they will forget if we can put them off. And then we get to keep that which they are asking for. Or maybe we hope that if we postpone them, they will go and find somebody else to get it from, and then we won't have to have given our own. Maybe our deep down wish is that we don't have to risk our own goods. But why then make the promise at all? Why not just say, no, I cannot give it? Why not be so upfront? I think the answer is this: because we wish to look better than we really are. We wish to promise that we'll do it and hope in our secret place that we don't have to. Sounding generous without being generous is both a feather in our cap and a way of losing no capital. But the Lord calls it foolishness. The Lord says it's not the way of wisdom. It's not the way of somebody who is hoping in the Lord. It's not the way of somebody who looks at all of their property, all of their tools, all of their wealth as something that the Lord has given them. And it's really not their own. In 50 BC, a Greek writer, Publius Syra, said, He gives twice who gives quickly. Fits very well into this verse 28. He gives twice who gives quickly. We can see this illustrated beautifully in the story of the Good Samaritan, whom many theologians have pointed out is Christ. He's the Good Samaritan who picks up the man who is beaten and lying on the side of the road, takes him to the inn, gives money to the innkeeper, and says, if you need to spend any more on this man, let me know and I will pay it when I return. There's somebody who's living wisely. Yes, we could say also that they're living generously, but in the context of Proverbs, that man is living wisely. Why? Because he knows God. He knows God's provision. He knows that God guards and measures and rules over all the risks of stopping on a treacherous patch on the road to Jericho and taking care of a man who apparently has been beaten by robbers. God guards our hours. Whether we are in an airport in Brussels or on the side of a road in Jericho, not knowing how far those robbers are away who just beat that man. The wise man knows that God's guarding his way and ruling over his feet, as we saw back in verse 21 through 24. The fifth, do not, I'm going to speed this up, do not take advantage of your neighbor by a hidden scheme. Look at the text there, verse 29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. The word for plan there in the Hebrew is the word plow. Do not plow evil against your neighbor. What's the Hebrew getting at? Well, when you go out to plow, you are making a plan. You are preparing the ground that you are going to put a seed in, and you are hoping that after some time you will have a harvest. What this passage is saying in verse 29 is, do not carefully plot an evil scheme against your neighbor. Do not plan to gain your neighbor's property by getting a lawyer and doing some back room dealing with the commissioner of your city or town. Do not find a way to plan to get some of your neighbor's property that he's accidentally left on your property. We could go on and on of all the examples. But the neighbor is dwelling trustingly beside us. Why? Nearness allows for trust. He thinks, I know I've done no wrong against my neighbor. I have not treated my neighbor wickedly. Woe to us if we take advantage of his trust and plan a scheme against him, work to subvert him in the courts, work to subvert him in the commissioner's office of the city, work to scheme against him in the homeowners association. Woe to us if we take advantage of his being like a sheep and we lead him to slaughter. The wise men do not need to scheme against their neighbors. They know that the Lord will be the one who provides all they need, even if they keep their hands off of all other men's goods and property. They don't need to grab that which isn't theirs, because the Lord will give them their own. And the last one, do not accuse your neighbor of wrongdoing to satisfy your greed. Verse 30 says, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So in the last verse, it was scheming secretly behind the scenes. In this verse, it's actually scheming openly, bringing a false accusation to a court against your neighbor. That's really what the Hebrew here is suggesting. A false accusation made publicly against a man who has done you no harm. People who are unwise are trigger happy with accusations. People who are unwise write nasty editorials to local newspapers, accusing all sorts of people in government of doing evil and wicked things. People who are unwise write nasty things on their Facebook post against people. They slander them. They falsely quote them. It's unwise to do so. Do not contend with a man for no reason. Careless accusations, rash accusations, false accusations are all of that sort. I very much enjoy how, if you go to the interior cover of the New Horizons magazine, our denominational magazine, it says you can send letters to the editor, but then there's this little qualification. No letters with accusations will be accepted. It's wise. The New Horizons refuses to be a platform for people to work out their rash and unthought-through judgments. They try to stop people right up front. The wise man, who knows the value of God's wisdom, knows that he will be safe. He doesn't have to label every enemy he has and identify them publicly for the whole world to see. He doesn't have to speak every thought that passes through his mind. He doesn't have to wave every judgment that enters his head. I want you to see then how this passage ends. Verse 31 through 35 are verses that are all very similar, almost identical in what the message is. Hear them again and see if you can pick up the message. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. What is the message of verse 31 through 35? The unwise, who are full of fear and scheming, who are clawing and scrambling, trying to pull everything they can into their life because they don't feel safe unless they are working full time for themselves against other men, they will end up in ruin. But the righteous, the wise, who take their hands off of other men's goods, who close their mouths against their neighbors, who open their hands in generosity to their neighbors, they will live in a circle of blessing that God himself will guard. They will prosper. They will walk a straight path. They will not be awake at night regretting their actions. Their minds will be cleared from guilt. They will be the men and women who walk through the world under the Lord's canopy of love, peace, blessing, wisdom, courage. They will be free of all the regrets of the wicked and the judgments of the wicked. The wise are the believers. The wise are those who know they have a Savior who makes all the provisions for them that the wicked don't know about, and the wicked scramble after themselves. So we have six very precise do nots in this passage. That's how detailed our faith gets. That's how specific it gets rolled out in our public life. Our confession of faith in Christ goes beyond our confession of faith in Christ. It goes out into the neighborhoods. It goes out into the byways. It goes out into the courtrooms. It goes out onto the editorial page. Our confession of Christ is both vertical to the glory and praise of God and horizontal to the good of our neighbor and our conduct. Those who know God are a great blessing to their neighbors. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the very detailed and specific do-nots of this passage. We need them, Lord. We need to remember them, apply them, and work them out. We need to have them, Father, before us as the most precious treasures we have. We want to trade on the wisdom of Christ. Father, we want to trade on it because we know that he can be trusted and that it is meant for us to be like him in the world, to do good and not evil, to lay down our lives for the wicked even, as he did for us. Oh, Father God, we pray that you would seal these things upon our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that even though this should cause us much change in our lives, though this might upset many of our plans and intentions, though this might wake us up from a slumber that we didn't want to be woken from, we pray, Lord God, that you would do these things in us. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would live in the circle of your blessing, people who know you and love you and trust you. And, Father, preserve us from the judgments of the wicked, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.